Well, no, that's not. You can usually tell a young preacher by not what he says. Usually a young preacher has went to school, well-educated, and he comes and he'll preach. And the words are okay. He says truth. But you'll tend to sense there's something missing. Something not there. It's not because he's not sincere, not because he's not saved, it's not because he's not learned the word, but there's something missing. And I think that one thing, maybe there's a few things, but one thing that's missing, you know, is that he hasn't had enough pain in his life yet. Do you know that? You got to have pain in your life. By God's gift, you have to have pain in your life. Because if you don't have pain in your life, you'll never be able to love the people that are hurting. You've got to have it yourself. You've got to know it, experience it, and maybe even be overwhelmed with it to be able to be a minister of love. And, you know, the problem comes in is there's two ways to respond to that pain. Most of us respond the wrong way. Most of us respond to pain with anger and hatred and unforgiveness. But those who know the ways of God respond in forgiveness, healing, and ministry. See the difference? And those two ways separate you in a complete different life. And you must come to a place in your life. You must come to a place to understand that pain is not evil. Because every single one of us must face it. You really do. The disappointments and the struggles and the hurt and the trials must come. Must come. And if you don't think that God has ever been hurt, you're foolish. You know that? God hurts to see his people disobey him. God aches to see the world in sin. God breaks down in pain to see us hurt one another and not forgive. God knows pain. Therefore, if the Creator can't get out of pain, how can you think you will? Therefore, you must understand, instead of getting out of it, you must learn. You must learn how God wants you to walk through it. And I'm telling you, 2 Corinthians gives you teaching that will encourage you to see His ways. You will become a person of great honor and glory to God, or you will dishonor Him and only make life more miserable before it's over by your choice. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians with me? I'd like to read the scripture and see if we at this time can bring about life to you, even if it's death out of someone else that suffers. First, let's pray. Father, we pray that this point in our lives we'll be able to see clearly your word, that you have not left us to go without your hand. You haven't allowed us to go in places that you've not already been. And oh, how you love us and how you've blazed a trail in your son Jesus, who walked and talked this earth and knew pain, who knew hatred against him, who knew rejection, who knew all kinds of slanderous and hateful things until he was finally even murdered. And yet, he forgave us and bought us salvation. We thank you for your passage through pain. And we praise you for your kindness to turn around and give us forgiveness and life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Are these aimed okay? Okay. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. I like that little phrase there. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, nor by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For if it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Repeat. Must be important. It was repeated there. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, after all what he just said, he calls this interesting, light. Yeah, right. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and that's why, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal. To words, the focus must be on the eternal. It's easy to think back when I was playing football of how miserable the first week of football practice was. Anybody play football? They killed you on the first week. They wanted you to die. I really think they hoping that anybody that wasn't going to be tough enough would die and then quit the team. And so they made it the most miserable, miserable thing of life. I remember one year I was so sick and so beaten and so hurting, I could not get up to go back to the second practice. I always made us go twice. They really beat you up in the first morning and figure if you can't make it back, good. And boy, I couldn't make it. You think of, oh, they're going to call you a quitter and whatever, but I was so sick I couldn't make it. It was one of the worst times. And yet, I went through that season, played first string, played every game, and then I forgot about that miserable day that I thought was going to finish my career. What career, you know? But I thought it was over. I thought the coach would tell me, you wimp, you quit, and all these kind of things, because it was such a bad, horrible end. But it was only temporary. And I could look back at that season and say, I wasn't that bad. I forgot about that bad thing. And then I'd switch this and think about women. This is far better for you. You get that pregnant situation and your belly expands, and there's a kicking going on, and you know there's somebody in there that you love, and even though you haven't seen him. But the day of birth, and if you didn't have one before, and it's your first one, comes as a shock. And the pain is worse than you ever expected, and the struggle is there. And I remember going to the hospital on our first one, Jeremy, and My wife was scared and shook and didn't know what to expect. And we got there and the other women were screaming and they were on the other side of the curtains. And that scared her worse because here they're screaming, you know. And I mean, things look bad. And that first initial thing was just tough. It looked like maybe the end of the world and you could hear them screaming. But the time came when you saw the baby at the birth. All suddenly it faded away into temporary, all that pain. And suddenly the only thing you could remember is how much you love that baby. And then your husband said, let's have another. And then you slugged him. And then a year later, though, you did forget about that pain and you started to have a desire for another one. But at that early remembrance, that temporary pain, that did bother you, didn't it? This is what I want you to see here. Paul says, listen, I know some of you think that you've come to the end of life almost. It's only temporary. It really is. It's so temporary that 150 billion years from now, you'll laugh. But you say, well, I can't see 150 billion years. That's so far, I can't handle that. I know. I see this in high school students. The most short-sighted people you know are seniors in high school. They think that when they graduate, they start a vacation. They think life's a party at that point. They don't get it, do they? They haven't got a clue to life yet because of short-sightedness. They're only going to begin the Avenger. Paul says, you must, if you're ever going to make it in this life, you must take it now and pound it into your bedpost at home with a note that says, temporary, all this will pass. And then forever I'll be with my Savior. And because it's so much more, it really is temporary. And if you can see in that light and understand the goal, it's okay that God allows those little things of pain to bring blessing. You know, a well-known statement from somebody that was probably a poor poet said, yard by yard, life is hard. Have you heard this? Yard by yard, life is hard. Inch by inch, life's a cinch. I don't know if that was an ant or what. I guess an inch isn't very far, but yeah, you know, maybe ants think in that terms, you know. Because we would have to look at it a different way. We'd have to say, day by day, life's not bad. But week by week, whew, it stinks, you know. I mean, it can get rough, you know, when you start having all the pressures come. When you start looking at too big of chunks, it gets tough. And that's why your focus, in some senses, has to be smaller. You got to get past the inch before you get past the mile. You got to make sure you pass this day before you go to the next. And you know what I remember in Scripture? That's not so bad. You know, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Did he say, give us this year our daily feed? I don't know. Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, see? And he already knew that the day was enough for his problems. Why you keep looking on further and further and get overwhelmed? Look at this day. It's good enough. You see, he's the God of today. He's the God of now. He's not the God of tomorrow. When they, different ones talked about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's not the God of the dead guys. He's the God of the living guys because they're alive with him. So he's the God of the present, now I am society. He's here. He's now. He knows exactly what's going on and where he's taking you. Just the problem comes and you don't. Since you're only looking at a day, if you do it his way, he sees the time from beginning to end. He knows what's going on. You don't. It forces a little big word called faith. Faith in him. Because if you just keep looking at those situations, you can't see the big picture. And if you look up, you can't see it anyway because you don't know the future. So you waste your time. So instead, God takes all the pressure out of life. He looks ahead, looks behind, keeps it all going. You hang on to him, he'll take it to where it belongs. But the big problem is most of us don't honestly, truly, really, to the bottom line, have faith. you don't have faith. You don't really believe he said what he said and meant what he said and can do anything he wants because he's God. When it comes down to the real trial, we don't believe. We don't honestly believe. Now, I want to backtrack up back to chapter 2 for a second. I want to show you something that's important that you see through this tie-in here. In verse 9, this section, Paul's talking in a direct problem with the church at Corinth. I mentioned it before. I need to remind you what was going on from the first letter was it was a man who was living in immorality. He disobeyed God. He was involved with either his mother-in-law or his stepmother or his mother, something like that. It's hard from the Greek word to get exactly whether it's his mother, stepmother. It says his father's wife. Why wouldn't you just say your mother if it was your mother? To say your father's wife a lot of times means stepmother. And so he got involved immorally with her, and the church knew about it, and the church blinked their eyes and said nothing and just let it go. And Paul had to confront them and say, you do not let this evil go. Even the wicked know better than this. And rebuked them soundly, told them not only were they supposed to do that, but they were supposed to deal with him since he wouldn't repent. They were to stop having fellowship with him. They weren't even going to eat with him. They were to cut him off so that he would repent. Not to be arrogant toward him, but to get him to see his problem. And with all this situation going on, Paul uses these words. He says in verse 9, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Whether you are obedient in all things. I put you to the test to see if you're obedient in all things. What am I talking here and what do I want to bring out for you? I want you to understand that a lot of times pain in your life and struggles in your life are not coming because God put you there. Numbers of tons of problems and pains are coming because of your disobedience. It might have been a one-time disobedience, but it'll cost you for the rest of your life. The cost will go on and on and on. I can illustrate that with Israel. Israel was delivered from Egypt. God didn't just come in a bucket and hide. He did magnificent miracles in front of their face till every man, woman, and child knew he was God. And not only did he know it, the wicked men of Egypt knew it. The Pharaoh knew it. The dead soldiers knew it. That drowned in the Red Sea. The people who lost their kids knew it. The people who had dealt with flies and frogs and on it went knew it. There was not a doubt from any person, man, woman, or child, that he was God. He didn't do it in hiding. But here they go to the promised land. In the moment they get to a place that they can start the quick trip of, I forget, it's a two-week trip across the wilderness to the promised land, they tripped and they fell and disobeyed the living God and refused to go. Refused. After all that they saw, they made a fatal error and a two-time choice. While Moses was up on the mountain getting the law, they doubted and started to party and worship the false gods that they knew in the past. Their past memories, their past experiences, their knowledge of the things that they knew from the past haunted their life and they wouldn't let it go. And so when God had called them to come, they chose to go back to their old ways and made deliberate disobedience to the things that God called them to do. And in those choices made, which are easy to make because of your past, they then tripped and fell and found that the choice they made at that point cost them their lives. For 40 years then, they lived in a wilderness experience of trials and tribulations and sufferings. God had to allow the consequences to come. So too, many times you blame God for your problems, but you've made a choice of disobedience, and now you will suffer the consequences all your day. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No, if you read in the thing of the scripture, God the one thing that's exciting was he still at the end promised them and said, I will be with you all the days of the wilderness. And his presence never stopped. He still loved them. He still was there with his mighty physical presence. He still did great and mighty things. But they suffered the wilderness experience until they died. All the adults. And never went into Israel. Because of the one act they did. You may do a stupid thing when you're a kid. You might go and stick your finger in an electrical plug in ignorance, checking life out and getting zapped and have a physical problem that you will live with all your day. You may be foolish when you're young and got your first car and went drag racing down the highway with a friend just to show how good you were, and you might have fatally got in an accident and killed someone. And the memories of your stupidity will live with you all the days of your life. You might have made a stupid thing and in that accident got injured and have a back injury all the days of your life. And I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Can you be forgiven for that? Of course God will forgive you. But He still, in many cases, leaves the pain and scar for a reminder to you of the horror of disobedience so that you will next time remember to obey Him and not pay the price either on you or someone else. Sin is horrible. Disobedience costs. Hurting someone is the norm of sin. People that sin and live selfishly hurt one another. And those little choices, do it. Those small things. All I was going to do and fill in the blank, and I didn't realize how much it cost me, or who it hurt, or how bad that did that. You're right, you didn't. All the little choices add up to a huge and horrible cost to someone. That's why God hates sin. That's why God demands that you repent and turn from sin. That's why He calls you to be a holy people. Because sin is so destructive. Do you understand that? I tire of hearing the media go, oh, these things like adultery, what do these Christians make such a big deal about? Two consenting adults, it doesn't hurt anybody. You liars. You liars. You liars. It hurts. It hurts someone. It always does. It always will, and it always will till judgment day. It hurts. It hurts. And the pain does not go away. You ask a wife whose husband cheated on her if she can forget the pain that stays there as a scar in her soul. You ask a husband who aches for so long because of that mistrust and stab in the heart. The pain does not go away very quickly. The pain holds deeply and is so severe that people can't handle the pain. Pain comes from sin and it makes its mark and does not stop. Pain comes from the wicked. This man was wicked. This man sinned. But the whole thing here is so good because he says, I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. I don't care how much pain you've gotten. I don't care whether you think that person needs to be shot dead. I don't care if you were tempted to be the one to shoot him dead. God says there's one thing that you need to understand. You must forgive. If you have a spirit of unforgiveness, even a little bit, it'll cause constant conflict in your relationship, underlying innuendos with your discussions. You'll always bring up the past. You'll always pound each other over things. And you'll never come to a relationship of any value with you. If it's your spouse, your children, your family, people at church, no matter what it is, it will never come to bear that you can be a minister of peace and love and care. There's only one road, there's only one way to get to a place of dealing with pain. That is forgiveness. Absolute, total, complete forgiveness. If you will not, The scripture goes on here and says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Believe me, people can preach big stuff about demons and all this stuff in this section, but it's tied into one thing, and that's unforgiveness. The context says it clearly. The device the enemy uses is you refuse to forgive. And I don't care how many times someone has hurt you, you must forgive. You must learn the power of forgiveness, or you'll never learn the power of life. You will be a miserable soul all your day. You will make others miserable all their days. And you will destroy relationships all your days. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness is what you need to do. Don't hold it. Don't make excuses. You must forgive and look him in the face and completely forgive. Forgiveness means you drop it. Never bring it up again. If they hurt you, forget it. Oh, it's so hard. I didn't say it wasn't so hard. But by an act of your will, you can choose by the power of what's in you to say, I choose to forgive. It starts right there. And if you couldn't do it, God would tell you there. But instead, he says you can. And because of that, I can say it's not some kind of fancy, special message. It's a simple one. Choose to forgive. Choose to forgive your parents. Choose to forgive your brother. Choose to forgive your wife. Choose to forgive your husband. Choose to forgive your boss. Choose to forgive that person who unjustly did something against you. Forgive! Lest you come under the broad opening of satanic attack. You have opened the hole for him to assault you. Do you find you have unexplained defeats and problems? Could it be that you haven't truly forgiven? Have you seriously counted the cost of unforgiveness? Many times you say, oh, I did. Then why do you always bring it back up when another fight happens? Why do you always bring up the past? If you bring up the past, you haven't forgiven. If you keep reminding them, they're never going to change, you're always the same, you haven't forgiven. The only way true forgiveness comes is when you drop it, and drop it all away. And say, I forgive you, we start afresh, we're new, and I don't care what you did in the past, I forgive you. It's gone. We start anew right now, today. Can relationships make it that way? You bet. Can they make it the other way? Never. If you don't drop it, it will never happen. You will only drive yourself to separation, whether it's a friend, a brother, a wife, or a husband. God says, don't let the enemy destroy your life. Now that's just the first real foundation of this concept here. Because I want you to see there's two parallels here. The one section of being tested for your true faith, if you're going to follow God, and the sufferings you have has nothing to do with the rest of the scripture when it talks about suffering for Christ's sake. You are not suffering for Christ's sake when you cause disobedience and suffer the consequences. That's not suffering for Christ's sake at all. What suffering for Christ's sake is that in for his name and for his cause, people hate you and fight against you and resist you for you doing good, not evil. And then Paul said, that's an honor. Then is when he goes on to say, folks, this is why it's okay. Because it's temporary. I'm going to spend my time with Jesus forever. This is going to be a great party. While the other guys are not partying anymore, but suffering the consequences of their rebellion in hell, I'll be dancing forever. And if you think the Spirit causes you to dance, you ought to think about how the Spirit will cause you to dance 100 million years from now, when the glory is there and the roads are shining from the reflection as the gold just kind of blasts your eyes and you can see all the new things you couldn't see. I mean, believe me, dancing's easy then. And you can dance up a storm. And you can dance up and down the street. And you can dance in your mansion and dance out of your mansion. And you can rejoice and rejoice and rejoice. Because you see it with your eye. But Paul challenges you simply to see it before then. He said, I look to the future and I'm dancing now. And that's what I want to challenge you with. Saints, if you're suffering because of your sin, I'm sorry, but you will. You must learn how to follow the principles of Christ then to make it through those. But don't blame my God, because it's not His fault. He is with you to help you through the things that you've tied yourself into. But if you're suffering for His sake, then it's okay. It's temporary. Rejoice. For it's only going to be a short time, and we'll see Him face to face. And when He says the simple words, "Well done, my faithful servant," whew, it'll be worth it. Won't it? It'll be okay. One simple little sentence from my Savior, and everything's forgotten. Just like one little baby, moms, and you forgot all that pain. One little statement from my Lord, and it's okay. Forever. Friends, can you think right now how you're suffering? Is it because of your sin and unforgiveness? Take time right now and make it right. Start with your God and ask His forgiveness. Ask Him forgiveness for you being so arrogant you think you got the right to not forgive someone. Start by asking Him to forgive you for your painful acts toward others. Ask Him to forgive you for your impatience and intolerance of others. The biggest thing and the hardest thing I face is seeing people who will refuse to make way for someone else's flaws, but cry all the time, "But I'm not perfect." You're not perfect, and nobody else is. So guess what? Why do you demand perfection in those who you cry for them to accept your imperfection? Accept everyone's imperfection and love them, because that's what ministry is. Do you think a pastor has just perfect people and we all just glow and smile and praise and go home? No, instead we have people who make mistakes, who fall and trip and suffer. And guess what people want a pastor to do? Go over and slap them across the face for being so stupid? No. They want some kind of comfort. They want some kind of encouragement. I want something to hang on to make it another day. And you're called to be ministers of one another. You're called to be the pastors of one another. You're called to reach out a hand, not a slap, for those who are huddling in fear and pain. Will you be that minister? The only way you can be is if you take steps of forgiveness and steps of patience, and praise the living God, you will truly be a minister for His name's sake.